Who's grateful to be in the house of God and grateful for his presence here with you and for you? Hey, do me a favor, find someone to your left, your right, look across the way there and tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe find a way to encourage them and welcome them, and hopefully they will feel blessed. And it will also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us on the online Rev City platform. Grateful for you from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Many people tuning in to worship Jesus and grow in our faith through the online platform. We're grateful for you as well. Hey, you might notice something this morning a little bit different. I don't have my Bible with me. And it's because you have the blessing of a very special guest speaker, someone very near and dear to us. Pastor Eddie and Beth Diaz are in the house this morning, right over here. Pastor Eddie and Beth and Amity and I, we go way back, further back than I care to admit. But for about 2 decades, we've served together at various locations and stops and destinations in ministry, and just really appreciate their sincerity and their passion for Jesus and their passion for people. And we were grateful and blessed that for 6 years, they relocated here to Lawrence, Kansas, and served on this church staff in various capacities, and were such a tremendous blessing to this church family. They're deeply missed, but we have been excited to watch as they, in this last season, have said yes to the assignment of God and are now serving as lead pastors for Old River Assembly Church in the Dayton-Mont Belvieu area of Texas, which is just on the southeastern outskirts of Houston. And from afar, it's been awesome to watch how you guys have just loved that church, served that church, brought fresh faith and vision to that precious church community. Shout out to the folks that might be tuning in from Old River. We're thankful that you shared Pastor Eddie and Beth with us today. And I want to encourage you this morning with something. You know, Adrian, as she was closing worship right there, what'd she say? She said, who's expectant for what God's doing in your heart? And then, you know, our response, including my own, was maybe a little lukewarm at first. And then she did what you do. You ask it again, and people generally clap louder or shout louder, you know. And so, but here's what I want to encourage you with. It just stuck out to me, and I thought, you know what? I feel like we can fall into the trap of not showing up expecting God to do something, to speak something, to shift something in our lives. We can kind of fall into the trap of just going to church or going through the motions. And so my encouragement to you today is to lean in and really expect that God is going to move through Pastor Eddie's word this morning, to speak something to you, to heal something in you, to maybe shift you into a new season of maybe fresh or fervent faith as you follow Christ. And I want to encourage you with something else today. I know there's a lot of familiarity and friendship that many of us have with Pastor Eddie because of just the prolonged season that we maybe were friends or family here in church context. But can I encourage you with something today? I want you to see Pastor Eddie differently today. He's not been invited to come and share God's word with us because he was a former staff member. Now he's here on assignment as an apostolic and prophetic voice to you and I, to us as a church family. And so let's just trust that he sought the Lord and God has given him a word by the Holy Spirit for such a day and time as this to encourage, strengthen, challenge us uniquely and individually and corporately as a church family, right? So get your expectations up, lean in and listen to what God wants to speak to you or encourage you with today. And join with me in extending, come on, let's get ready to give our very best Rev City welcome to Pastor Eddie Diaz.
What's happening? How are you? Okay, see, I'm from an Assemblies of God church now, and they yell a lot, so I need, what's happening? I need to hear you, man. We get out of here a lot quicker. And by the way, this is the second service. I know there's not another one after us. We could be here all day long. I don't care. All right, awesome. I did this in the first service. I'm going to be obedient to do it in the second service as well. And two things. First off, Old River Assembly says hello. And they're praying for you today because they've got to listen to me all week, every week. And so you only get one time. So they're praying for you to be able to handle what I'm getting ready to give to you. And secondly, hello from Pastor Richard. He and I were cry texting yesterday during the Texas game against the Bulldogs, and we lost. And So we were crying together on text, and he said to say he's hello, and he's excited to be here in a couple of weeks and to share the word with you. But I'm going to share this prophetic word as a reminder to you. It's a prophetic encouragement is what I feel like it is. I shared it with Pastor Thomas and Amity and the elders in the first service, but I want to share it to you because I want you to hear and what role and part that you would play in this as well. God is still seeking to capture the heart of the nation. And he's seeking it in the heart of the nation. You. You are the heart of the nation. You're located in the heart of the nation. But the enemy is creating chaos in the heart of the people of this country. Much like atrial fibrillation or AFib, where the heart beats irregularly, rapidly, and it leads to clots, strokes, and ultimately heart failure. I had to do a deep kind of dive on this because I'm not a medical person, but AFib, one of the treatments includes heart cryoablation, which is a procedure using heat and cold energy, which creates scar tissue in areas of the heart that are beating irregularly, and it causes it to stop those faulty signals. And when I heard that, immediately the Lord spoke to me, and out of Revelation 3:15, I wish you would be hot or cold. But since you're neither and you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. AFib requires holistic care, prevention, management, and treatment. But what God is calling this church, I believe, and the churches in this area of the country, is spiritual transformation of a nation requires repentance, surrender, and specifically for you, intercessory prayer. I believe that God is inviting you, and obviously the churches in the nation, to a heart of intercessory prayer, including in interceding on behalf of others to repent and to ask God to intervene and align the nation's heart with his will. The time of intercession is going to open up a door for God to begin work deeply, healing the root issues of this country and restoring our hearts to his divine purposes. And like Ezekiel says, to give us a promise to replace stony hearts with tender, responsive hearts. But to do this, it's going to require that we, as a church body, have the mind of Christ. Do you receive that this morning? Amen. And so I've emailed this to them, and they're going to pray about it and then act accordingly. But this, I believe specifically, you guys as a church are called to pray and intercede on behalf of the chaos that's happening in the hearts of many in this country. And God is going to make it right. So as Bethany, she's a spoiler alert. They didn't tell me she was a spoiler alert. Saying, Think Like a Champion is the title of my message. You can find all the notes in the Rev City app that you have. And I want to encourage you to there because at the end of the message, I'm going to say some declaration scriptures over you. But all of them, I'm only going to do a few of them, but all of them in the Rev City app. So make sure that you go there and find those because I'm going to challenge you to take those declarations and on the daily look in the mirror and declare them over yourself so that you can begin to think like a champion. So I believe God is going to do some cool things tonight. So if you want to agree with me, say amen. Amen. The journey, by the way, online family, hello. I wish you were here, but since you're not, do this. And that's for me and Beth, okay? So the journey to living as a champion in Jesus Christ begins with transforming the way that you think. And the way that we think, as followers of Jesus, listen to me, we have to adopt a mindset of victory, right? And you might not be feeling victorious right now. You might not be walking in the victory, but you have to. You must adopt the mindset of victory and transform your way of thinking, knowing that God is our champion and that no opposition, no thing, nothing can prevail against us. Do you believe that? Okay, some of you do, and some of you will get there before the end of the message. Now, I'm going to start in the book of Jeremiah chapter 20. You can get there if you want to. We're going to start in a minute. But you're going to see in that chapter that Jeremiah has been incarcerated by a pasher. He's the principal officer of the temple there, and he incarcerated, or first he beat Jeremiah, then he put him in stocks, a torture device, for 24 hours because he was prophesying judgment on the people of Israel and Judah specifically because they had fallen into idolatry, they were being rebellious and all those things. It sounds like another nation that we know maybe. And so he was speaking these things prophetically that they needed to repent. And then and Pasher and the other prophets in that temple did not like that. It wasn't a good word. And so they imprisoned him, they beat him, and they put him in these stocks for 24 hours. And so after 24 hours, they pull him out of the stocks And you know the calling card for Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, because he was literally weeping over Israel, weeping over Judah for what they had fallen into. And so he's bringing these prophetic words to try to fix those things, to get them to repent as a nation. But his warnings were mainly unheeded. And the thing about this is when Pasher pulled him out of the stocks, he thought it would be over. But then Jeremiah began to prophesy against him for what he had done, and continued, doubled down, and prophesied on the people of Israel and of Judah. And what makes this difficult when you read the scriptures is to understand that him and Jeremiah and Pasha were of the same family and of the same, group of prophets that come from the same area. And it was difficult to receive that for somebody that was you're supposed to be family with, that you're supposed to be related to. And he doubles down, he prophesies against Pasher and the people of Israel because they will not repent. But after this, he turns his attention to the Lord and he begins to complain to God. Not unlike what Job did when he was going through his trial. And he says, "You called me as a prophet. And when I resisted, you persuaded me and prevailed, and now I'm the laughingstock among the people," is essentially what he's saying in Scripture. Some of your translations say that God, he said, you deceived me, God. You deceived me. That's not really an accurate translation, but he's saying you persuaded me to become your voice, to speak your word. And I resisted you, but you prevailed. And now that I've spoken your word, look what they've done to me. They've beat me, they've incarcerated me, I'm a laughingstock, they're looking for ways to trap me any way they possibly can. And then he says this, he said, "I had wanted to just shut up and not talk anymore, not speak anymore. But every time I tried to stay quiet, inside my bones were like fire, like they were on fire. And then I couldn't help but speak your word." Psalm 39:3 says this, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue." Verse 7 says, "And now for what do I expectantly wait? My hope, my confident expectation is in you." Jeremiah comes to declare the word of the Lord to the people, and they don't want to receive it. As a matter of fact, they're abusive towards him. But every time he tries to shut up, he just can't. Because the fire of the word of God is in him and he's got to speak it out. And in that moment, it was like something shifted in Jeremiah. He went from prophesying against Israel and Pasher to complaining to God. But then he said, "But your word is like fire to me. I cannot not speak your word." And here's where I want to go in Jeremiah 20, verse 11. He begins to declare, "But the Lord is with me as a dread champion, one to be greatly feared. Therefore, my prosecutors will stumble and not overcome me. They will be completely shamed, for they've not acted wisely and have failed in their schemes. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten." In that moment, he begins to recall and remind himself of who God is and what God has said to him. His mind is renewed. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Renewing my mind. I've got to renew my mind. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed, be progressively changed as you mature spiritually." Listen to what it says, as you mature. Not if you mature, not you might mature, but as the expectation in that scripture is you are to mature continually in the word of God. None of us will ever arrive until Jesus returns. You're never going to wake up and go, "You know what? I think I know everything about the word of God." It's not going to happen. And if it does, call me. I'll take you through deliverance, get you set free. All right, listen. We're all, as we mature spiritually, and here's how we do it, by renewing our mind for ourselves what the will of God is. All right, focusing on the godly values and ethical, so that we may prove to ourselves what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, his plan and his purpose for you. We have to reject the thoughts of defeat and embrace a mindset of victory. How many times have you accepted defeat? There's no way I'm going to do this. This is impossible. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I'm not going to be able to do this. How many times have you said that if you're honest? We have to reject those thoughts. That's not God. Now, here's the truth. With you, by yourself, impossible, I will agree. With God, all things are possible. Nothing can stop you with God. But you have to have your mind renewed to believe that. Because what we have a tendency is to rely on our own thought processes and what we think we can accomplish. Jeremiah 20:11, but the Lord is with me, with you, as a dread champion, one to be greatly feared. Our minds have to be renewed. Number two, once our minds begin to be renewed, we have to align our thoughts with God's truth. And you've heard me say this in years past. You have a truth. You have a truth. I have a truth. But that truth cannot change me or you. Only the truth of God's word is what brings change. And so you have to allow the word of God to change you, and you have to line up with what the change is. Amen? Come on. Amen? We could be here all day, folks. I got nowhere to go. I need you to respond to me. Amen. Okay. So here's the thing. We align our thought. Jeremiah said, but God, the Lord is with me. His mind was beginning to be renewed again when he remembered that God's presence was with him. And here's the thing, when you remember God's presence is with you, it changes everything. It shifts the perspective of how you're viewing things from faith, right? From fear to faith, from uncertainty to confidence. The knowledge that the creator of the universe who created you and I is actively desiring to be present in your life changes everything. But you have to get the revelation that God is with you. His presence is with you. Then you have to align your thoughts with that truth. And by the way, not just on Sundays. Every day and in every circumstance. There are three things that revelation of aligning thoughts with God's truth will bring you. And the first thing is comfort. God's presence brings comfort. During trial, during hardship, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. But when you remember that God is with you, his presence becomes a source of comfort to you, to understand that you are truly never alone. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you. He'll walk with you. He's going to share in the struggle. He's going to help to carry your burdens like a loving father should carry the burdens. He is present to calm your heart and to give you strength to persevere in the difficulty. God's presence also brings comfort and confidence. In Jeremiah's darkest moment, he remembered the Lord is with me as a dread champion. The assurance of God's presence gives him a boldness, knowing that the enemy or the challenge would ultimately not prevail against him. When you live with the awareness that God is with you, fear kind of loses its grip on your circumstances. You move forward in confidence. No, you know what? It might be difficult right now, but God is infinitely more powerful than my difficulty. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands about what you're going through. He's with you to walk you through it. God's presence brings comfort. It brings confidence. Number three, God's presence brings guidance. He will begin to lead you in times of uncertainty, so that you're not left to try to figure out alone and by yourself. He's there to guide you, give you wisdom, to give you clarity in the midst of your circumstances. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you who are willing to learn. You gotta be willing, by the way, to learn. With my eye upon you, in his presence, you can trust that every step that you take is directed by his divine plan, even when the path is unclear, even when you don't see it yet. You don't see the full path. Isaiah 30 says this, though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, Yet your teacher will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will constantly see your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you that says, this is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or to the left. Now, when I wrote that scripture down in this message, I kind of had a difficulty at first kind of receiving it even for myself, because I thought, man, isn't it comforting to know that some of the adversity and the oppression that I'm receiving from the Lord comes directly from him? The oppression, adversity coming from God. Doesn't that give you that warm, fuzzy feeling in your tummy? Oh, thank you, Lord, for that oppression and adversity. Why? Why is it coming to me that way? Because of rebellion. Because I'm not abiding in God's word. Because I'm turning away from God in those moments. But when I turn immediately to, I repent, God, forgive me for turning away from your word, from turning away from you. The moment that I repent, God's right there. Once again, he says, the teacher will reveal himself to you and you're going to see him always. He'll lead you and he'll guide you. We have to be reminded that God's presence brings us guidance. And we understand those things. We begin to believe those things, and we're also reminded whose we are and who we are. God has declared you a champion. Do you receive that? Thank you, Mikey. That's good. You got to begin to think like a champion. How do you do that, Eddie? I'm glad you asked. It's a good question. 2 Corinthians says this way, we are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. We're taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he was telling them, listen, you're boastful in your philosophical prowess, in your head knowledge. You're proud of that stuff, but I'm coming to you to destroy those philosophies. Not with a counter philosophy, but with divine power from God's word. I'm going to take those thoughts captive, and I'm going to punish those thoughts until they become obedient to the word of God. Your theological, your counter philosophy, your philosophical prowess is going to collapse by the power of the word of the living God. No matter what you think and what you believe, if it doesn't line up with God's word, you got to take that thought captive and punish that thought until it becomes obedient to the word of God. That's what will stand. We need to renew our minds. We need to align our thoughts with God's truth, and we need to conquer fear and doubt. Amen? I know this is intense, and Beth told me to smile, so here. Y'all get that? You feel better? Now let's get to some stuff here, right? I want to share with you six things that we need to conquer fear and doubt. So listen fast. Number one, understand and know that Jesus is your source of courage. He's the source. You can try to muster up some courage within yourself, but if it's not coming from Jesus, it will be short-lived. Jesus is the source of courage. One of the most comforting truths in Scripture is that Jesus understands your fears and your struggles. He's experienced it all. There's nothing that you have gone through that Jesus Christ hasn't gone through and experienced and doesn't understand. He understands it all. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. He fully relates to the weakness that you're feeling. He's overcome it. He's your source of courage moving forward. Remember, Jesus said this multiple times to the disciples, don't be afraid. Why? Because they were afraid. And he would say, don't be afraid. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a good thought. It was an invitation to lean on his strength. He is the source. It's okay to be afraid. It's not okay to stay afraid. Don't be afraid. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, Jesus, and he will comfort you. He's your source of courage. We need to accept. We need to surrender to Jesus as Lord and understand that we never face fear alone. The Holy Spirit is here to give us the courage and the power that we need to overcome. 2 Timothy says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of cowardice or fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline. The ability that results in calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. That's what God has given us. So Jesus is our source of courage. Listen to this. To overcome the doubt, we have to anchor in Jesus' truth. Once again, going back, you got to get anchored in the Word of God. I said it a minute ago as we were up here ministering. If you're only coming here and getting manna once a week, that's not going to suffice. Every single day, you've got to be in the Word and anchor yourself in the Word. When you anchor yourself to the Word of God, when the storms come, and they will come, that will keep you steady. It will keep you centered in the midst of the storm. The Word of God is what's going to do it for you. Doubt creeps in when we lose sight of God's promises and his truth. But when we immerse ourselves in the truth of God's Word, the doubts, they fade into the light of his promises. Matthew 14, 29, you guys know the scripture. Jesus is out there walking on the water because he's Jesus. The disciples are in a boat. And Jesus is going to walk by them, but they see something. They think it's a ghost. And they're afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. It's me. Peter says, well, if it's you, have me to come out and walk to you. And he's like, well, come on. You got to know all the other disciples are like, dude, you're whack. That's crazy, man. But what does he do? He takes the first step out into the water. Then he takes the second step. Then he takes the third step. I don't know how many steps he took, but one of those steps, he began not to look at Jesus any longer, but to look at the storm, the waves, the wind, all those things. And immediately he began to sink. And the Word of God says that immediately, Jesus reached out, grabbed him, pulled him out, and says, why did you doubt? Why have you had so little faith? That happens to us all the time. We're walking good. Jesus, the storms come. And instead of continuing to look at Jesus, we begin to look at the waves and the wind, and we begin to sink. But when we cry out to Jesus, immediately he will pull us back out again. We have to immerse ourselves in his truth, the truth of his gospel, and allow the doubts to fade into his marvelous promises. The key to conquering that doubt and fear is to keep your eyes on him, not on your circumstances. Circumstances are good and bad. It depends on the day. Jesus never changes. He's always steady and always there. His word reveals God's faithful character, his promises, and his plans for your life and for my life. When doubt whispers lies, we have to return back to the unshakable foundation of the word of God, Jesus' truth. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all of your heart. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Number three, we have to appropriate Jesus' victory over fear and death. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from that death conquered fear once and for all. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated the ultimate fear, death itself. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Therefore, since these his children share in flesh and blood, the physical nature of mankind, he, speaking of Jesus, is familiar in a similar manner, rather, also shared in the same physical nature, but without sin. So that through experiencing death, he might make powerless, ineffective, impotent, him who had the power of death, that was the devil, and that he might free all of those through the haunting fear of death, which were held in slavery throughout their lives. Some of us have been slaves to the fear for a long time. But the Word of God says that Jesus conquered all of that fear and that fear of death. The victory over death that Jesus has assures us that no earthly fear can triumph over the power of Christ in you and I. John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, perfect peace. In the world you'll have tribulation and distress and suffering. Be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world, says Jesus. My conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding, meaning that victory has come alongside you and I. And it will remain with us because of what Jesus has done. And we just got to hold on to that victory. Grab it. It's ours. It abides with us. It remains with us. Just like Jesus said, abide in my word. He says, my victory abides with you. When you abide in my word, it's always there and present with us. Jesus' victory empowers us to live without fear of what the future holds, knowing that in him, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8. We are champions, and we need to think like champions. We need to cast our fear and doubt on Jesus. He provides a roadmap. He's provided a roadmap in his word for how we cast those fears, how we overcome them. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, by prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. Specific requests known to God. And then the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours. And where it says stands guard, literally that word there means to umpire. In other words, that's good, keep that in, come on. Not good, keep it out. Literally, God's word will guard your heart and your mind. It'll tell you, that's not good, do away with it. That's good, get that, get a hold of that, that's good. It will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Number five, we've fearless living through the Holy Spirit. By cultivating a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent us, right, that great advantage, we can live fearlessly knowing we are empowered by God himself. Romans 8:31, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be successful against us? When we, number six here, we're called to walk in faith, not fear. When we choose to live in faith, we declare our trust is in God, which is greater than any fear or any doubt we could ever encounter. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, again, I said you can be afraid, but you can't stay afraid. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust and my faith in you. Champions think differently. They don't allow fear or doubt to dominate their thoughts. He tells us in Philippians, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's worthy of respect, whatever's right and confirmed by God's word, whatever's pure and wholesome, whatever's lovely, whatever brings peace, whatever's valuable or admirable and of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think continually on those things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Through Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need to conquer fear and doubt. He brings us peace and courage. His truth, the word of God, dispels our doubts. His victory over death assures us that ultimately we triumph. We win. We win. As we cast our fears on him, as we rely on the Holy Spirit, as we walk by faith, we live boldly, fearlessly, knowing that through Jesus, we think like a champion. Stand up with me if you would, please. To live as a champion in Jesus Christ, you have to begin to allow the Word of God to transform the way you think. You have to adopt a mindset of victory, knowing that God is our dread champion, that no opposition, no thing can prevail against you. I'm going to read a couple of these declarations again. The Rev City app, they're in there. Go and find those out for yourself. And I want to challenge you to daily begin to declare those declarations over your own life until you believe them. Until you believe them in your heart. Start every day with a declaration rooted in God's promises. Meditate on God's word to strengthen your mind. And then when the challenges arise, and we know they're going to arise, respond with faith-filled thoughts rather than anxiety and doubt. When you get squeezed, allow the word of God to come out of you. Right? So I'm going to say a couple of these declarations over you. I want you to just receive them. This is from the word of God. Receive them for yourself and then begin to declare them over your life. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. I know that my victory is not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. God gives me victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not save with a sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give the enemy into my hands. No weapon formed against me will prevail, and I will prove wrong every tongue that accuses me. This is my heritage as a servant of the Lord. God goes before me. He brings down mountains, and he makes the crooked places straight. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Father, I pray these declarations, and I know there's more of them, Lord God, but these declarations be rooted deeply in their spirit, Lord God. And they would begin to see themselves not as the world sees them, but as you see them, Lord God, as champions, your sons and your daughters who you died to give them the victory. Father, I pray peace and blessing over them in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Eddie. Hey, can we put our hands together for the Lord and for Pastor Eddie and for that word? What a good reminder, what a good encouragement. You know, help you really grab a hold of this, because the struggle is real. You know, sometimes we can believe these things, but we can't really believe them or receive them for ourselves. It's like that I believe that what the Word of God says is true, but because I'm so familiar with maybe my own weakness or struggle or sin or whatever, the season, the circumstances that you're going through, or maybe just the reality of your situation. The reality of your situation just doesn't line up. But I'm telling you, as the people of God, we have to embrace this, because we are called to live by faith and not by, in other words, what we see, what we feel is inferior to what Jesus has made possible and what he has established for us as believers. And you know, teams and athletes that accomplish championship level things, it's almost never a linear path to that success. There's wins, there's losses, there's ups, there's downs, there's momentum and there's setbacks. There's comebacks that have to be accomplished to get to that ultimate thing of being a champion, but it doesn't take away from the fact that at the end, when that championship is accomplished, that no one can take that away from you. What Jesus has accomplished for you as a Christ follower was more than just inviting you to be an occasional church attender. It was to be victorious, a conqueror, and not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror in marriage, in family, in your health, in your business, in your future, in everything that God has called you to. You are a champion. But we got to start thinking this way, right? Because I said it a couple weeks ago, our thoughts become words. Our words lead to actions. Our actions are affecting our habits. Our habits are affecting our character, and our character is shaping and preparing us to step into our destiny. All that starts with the thought. And so I want to just encourage you, grab a hold of this. Begin to have, the 1 Corinthians says this, who can know the thoughts of God? But then Paul answers it. He's asking the question to kind of tee up the answer. He says, who can know the thoughts of God? And then he says, we can because we have the mind of Christ. So Lord, I just thank you for that over this congregation today. I thank you, Lord, that we would embrace this. And any inferior thought, and I promise you, the enemy is gonna bring inferior thoughts. He's a master at introducing lies and inferior thoughts over you, over who God is, over your spouse, over your future. And so, Lord, we just thank you that in this season that you're speaking to us. He's trying to get our attention. I know I shared something similar in recent weeks, or at least wrote something somewhere in that men's curriculum. He's trying to get our attention that in this season, we're gonna have to be willing to do what God's word says, take captive inferior imperfect thoughts and begin to replace them with the thoughts and the words that God has spoken over you and me. Help us to do it, Lord. Grace us to do it in a new way or a fresh way, in Jesus' name. And while you're just staying there in that attitude of prayer and just receiving what God is speaking to you or reminding you of, would you allow me just a couple of moments to do what we do every week and give people the opportunity to receive and accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? You cannot get good enough to get God. God encounters us when we're in the midst of our brokenness, when we feel far from God, when we're weighed down with sin. And then so if that's you today, this is your moment to receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ made possible at the cross of Calvary. Or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, served God maybe even, but today, for whatever reason, you're far from God, far from Him. Maybe got caught up with the cares of this world, maybe got swept into the wrong crowd, maybe made some bad decisions, whatever it was. Today, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, just a story about someone like you. And I share often for good reason that I believe Jesus told that parable so that we would know the posture, the heart attitude of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God. And the reason I believe that is because if you go read it for yourself, what you would read is it says that wayward one, that prodigal son, came to his senses, and it says that while he was still a long ways off, while he was still on the horizon of the Father's property, it says that the Father saw him and ran to him. Here's what it speaks to us. The Father was obviously looking for, longing for, eagerly expecting that moment, anticipating that moment, when that wayward one would just take one step. Sure, there were some things to straighten out and sort out, but the heart of the Father in that moment was relationship restored, because the Bible says he ran to him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, called a party that day, said, truly, we gotta celebrate. We got a party today because the one who was lost has come back home. So if that's you, for whatever reason, far from God or weighed down by sin, this is your moment. This is the day of salvation for you. And here's the step that I wanna ask you to take. You know who you are, so right now, do not delay. Lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven, towards your heavenly Father. You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your heavenly Father. And his arms are wide open to you. He sees where you've been. He knows your name. He knows the season and the circumstances you're up against. And right now, he wants to come into your life and begin to walk with you, lead you, guide you, cover you, forgive you. Every sin washed away as far as the east is from the west. So if you raise your hand, you could lower it. Several people did. And here's the thing that we're going to ask you to do as well. Take a second step. And we want to ask you to pray a prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. We're going to pray with you. And we want you to hear the sound of a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside you to support you right from the start. And young lady, it's the first of many ways we'll come alongside you and support you in your faith journey if you'll let us. You hear me? So come on with some fresh faith this morning, some passion in our hearts. Pray this prayer. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I will never be the same. And then put your hands together and rejoice. Hey. Team, come lead us. Team, come lead us. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to, come on, let's go out with praise on our lips today in response to what God's doing in our lives. And then Adrian's going to pray over your dismission today. God bless you. We love you. We're praying for you. Stand strong.